All right, folks, first things first here, I need your help. I wrote a newsletter last weekend called, it was the first chapter of a book. I'm basically writing a book in serial form called The Evil Empire. I laid out the plan to you a few weeks ago that I wanted to write a popular book. I wanted to write a book that can break into the mainstream. And I wanted to get a book where I could show the horrible falseness of the doctrine of eternal torment, to expose the evil empire. And I thought it would be good to use the voice of Jesus Christ in that. So I'm writing as Jesus Christ. It's not a big stretch for me. But before Jesus, son of Joseph, teaches on the falseness of eternal torment, he has to tell a little bit about his life, inside baseball, about his life. You're getting insight into the life of Christ that you don't get anywhere else. It's like these are his memoirs. It's like very interesting stuff. Last weekend, we found out the name of the inn owner who offered his barn. We found out that there were three horses hitched up there. We found out some of Joseph's inner thoughts that he related to his son. He was upset that his wife looked so bad when the shepherds came in because he wanted people to know that he had married a beautiful woman, and yet Mary looked so bad on the day of Jesus' birth that Joseph was embarrassed to have the shepherds there. These are things that we don't get, but we would love to get. We want the inside. We want inside the mind of Christ, and I provide that. It's enjoyable for me to write this way, and it's a nice way to get into people's heads eventually. You see, nobody wants to be preached at. People want to be entertained. You are hardcore readers, hardcore listeners, so I bring the scriptures to you, and I've spent 5 years writing a hardcore writing series on the book of Romans, and that has been scholarly, and it's been a very difficult thing to do, and yet I've done it. So now I'm exercising different literary muscles, and I like this project, but I don't know if you like it or not, because I don't hear from anybody. I get like three responses, and I'm starting to wonder if I'm writing into a void, because primarily, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a writer. I don't even know why I'm talking to you, because this is not what I do. This was an unexpected part of my work. I'm a writer first and foremost. When people ask me what I do, I tell them I'm a writer. I don't say I talk into a phone with a microphone on it, and I have a YouTube channel. This is a side thing, what I'm doing here. I mean, I enjoy it. I'm not saying I don't. But maybe some of you think that Martin Zender knows he's great. I mean, he's Martin freaking Zender. He has to know he's great, and he has to know that his writing is like the best, and that this concept of putting a voice to Jesus Christ, like memoirs, is pure genius, and nobody's ever done anything smarter. I mean, Zender has to wake up every morning knowing that he's a freaking genius. Well, no, I don't. But if you think I'm a genius, you need to tell me. Otherwise, I'm afraid I might abandon the project or crawl into a hole or something, because I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be totally honest with you now. Crawling into a hole is my native tendency. That is my default setting. My default setting is to do my thing. Now, I would still put things out, but I would like write a book and then put it out. I wouldn't do it in serial form. I'm just feeling very insecure about it, because it's a kind of a radical concept to put like Jesus Christ's memoirs out there. And probably, I don't know if it's been done before, but this is being done by a guy who actually knows what the plan of God is. And I guarantee you that's the first time this has been done. The first time this has been done by a guy who knows the plan of God. Because most people who know the plan of God are like A.E. Nock, Dr. Bullinger, you know, those kind of guys. They would never do this. They don't have the creativity to do this, okay? I do. So I'm out on a limb. I'm out on a little tiny branch on the limb. I'm out on a leaf on the branch. I'm dying out here. I want to keep doing this because it's enjoyable for me, but I need you to tell me you're reading it. Tell me you're loving it. I want you to write me. There's a link. My sister's going to put a link here to email me. you probably, and again, I know, I've told you before that I'm overwhelmed with emails, so you're probably thinking, why should we write a guy who's overwhelmed with emails? I understand that completely. However, I'm asking you specifically to respond to this particular issue. Let me know if you want me to keep going on this. I just need to know that, well, I want you to write me and be totally honest with me as long as you love it. Yeah. I'm into constructive criticism. If you hate it, don't even bother writing. I don't want to hear from you. But if you love it, I definitely want to hear from you. If you think I'm a genius, I definitely want to hear from you. If you think it's fun to read about Jesus Christ's memoirs, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to do about 30 chapters, 30 newsletters on the inside baseball of Jesus Christ's life, like what he was thinking on his last day, what he was thinking when he's walking on the water, how it felt, inside scoop on what he talks about with his father. And then the last 10 chapters are going to be him exposing the false doctrine of eternal torment. Who better to do it than Jesus Christ? And who better to channel Jesus Christ than me, Martin Zender? So you got to let me know. Just write me something. I'm not promising I'll respond to everybody, but throw me a bone, please. I need a bone. Now, you, my friends, realize how many times I have despaired in the scriptures that we're just not given enough information about our future. We know that we are destined to be seated among the celestials in Christ Jesus, the right hand of God, and that we are going to be used, the body of Christ will be used to bring the universe into loving, adoring subjection to God and Christ. But there's so precious little details. And then I've been furious, you know this, in the past, that the Apostle Paul was taken to the third heaven. And it's like, we finally got one of our own. One of our own people went there. And it's like, yeah, we sent somebody. Okay, somebody went. Now he comes back, and it's like, now we're going to find out. And then what does he say? I saw things, heard things that were unlawful for a man to speak. Great. Then why bother even telling us that you went? You can't even tell us anything about it. It was unlawful for him. So I've thought about this. And it's not Paul's fault. In fact, he had to have a thorn in the flesh on his return from his little journey to the third heaven in order to humble him because it was so great. So that does tell us something. That does tell us something. But ladies and gentlemen, I will make a profound statement to you here. This has helped me. I hope it helps you. Everything we need to know is in the story of Joseph. This is what God does. You see, very rarely will he tell you something directly. For instance, this issue we've been talking about with the constellation of Revelation chapter 12, and we've also been talking about the 6,000-year plan of God. It's not stated directly in Scripture, God speaking.
I have a 6,000-year plan. If you see the way I've arranged the week, at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, 6 days of work and then 1 day of stopping, that should give you a clue if you extend it in accord with the formula of 2 Peter 3:8 that a day is as 1,000 years to me. And when I announce later in Revelation 5:10 that the kingdom is 1,000 years, you should be able to reason from there. I would hope that I am working in 1,000-year increments, especially as I've announced that my stopping in Hebrews, I announced this through Paul, is 1,000 years in length. If you take the formula of the week, 6 and 1, and you apply it to the larger scheme, 6 and 1, that is 1,000 years of stopping, you should be able to conclude from that, that there are 6,000 years of humanity where man works to futility. And then you add the number 1 to that, which is my number, the number of God, and you get the number 7, which I just go crazy over that number. It's called the perfect number because I love it, and the whole universe is humming and thumping with the number 7.
No, there's no verse that says that. You have to piece it together from different scriptures. So thus also with the story of Joseph. I'm not going to call it a story. I'm sorry I did it. I'm going to call it from now on an account. It's the account of Joseph. If you call it a story, people think it's like fiction.
Oh, such a nice Bible story. Oh, Martin's telling him a story about Joseph. I heard one week he told the story of Noah. Such a nice story about the man that built the big boat.
These aren't stories. These are historical accounts. And the account of Joseph is divinely inspired to show us what our future is, what our current life is, and what our future is. And I believe that Jesus Christ himself was inspired by the story of Joseph. He himself probably got stonewalled a lot of times when he prayed. People don't realize this. And it'll come out in the series. It'll come out in The Evil Empire, that Jesus prayed a lot of times and he got the same response we get, which is this. Yeah, Jesus Christ himself prayed and this was the result. Yeah, dead silence. That can be intimidating. That can be discouraging. Until you realize that God wrote an entire book trying to tell us stuff. Now, before this book was completed, God did converse with people. The Holy Spirit came on people and they prophesied. That's what prophets do. They prophesy. And people had the gift of knowledge and God would inspire human beings to write. And his word was being created, being written, God using the Holy Spirit to inspire human beings who could hold pens and write down his thoughts. But once write down his facts, write down what he wanted to tell us. But once this was finished, and Paul was the one who finished it, everything God needed to say, he said it through Paul. Colossians 1:25, Paul says, I complete the word of God. So now that we have the word of God, I suggest to you, and I'm suggesting it to myself. No, I'm telling it to myself, and I'm telling it to you. This is where the answers are. But God doesn't just sometimes just say it in plain words. You have to put pieces together. The account almost called it a story again.
Such a nice story about the man that built the big boat.
The account of Joseph. Everyone knows it's a type of Christ. Everyone knows that Joseph is a type of Christ. And we think that God put that in there so that we could read Joseph, see the correspondence with Jesus Christ, and know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And that would probably help a lot of the Israelites who looked at Christ and they wondered, is this the Messiah? And then they could look at the scriptures like Isaiah 53, or they could look at the account of Joseph and see the parallels. And this is what I'm going to bring out to you, the parallels. And they could say, yeah, I guess Jesus is the Christ. But I propose this to you, that Jesus Christ himself looked to Joseph to explain his own life, to give meaning to his own life. He had some of the same questions we did. Listen, he was humbled in every way that we are humbled. And one of the great forms of humiliation is to pray and not hear anything. That sucks. But he had the scriptures as well. So he looks at Joseph and he draws comfort from Joseph because he's reading the scriptures, or his dad is reading. All this is going to come out in The Evil Empire. The subtitle of that book, by the way, is Jesus Christ Throws Christianity Under the Bus. I think it's going to be a popular book. I think it's going to sell hundreds of thousands of copies. If I hear from you, if I don't hear from you, I'm going to quit doing it and do a study on the book of James or something. Just help me. Help me out here. So I think Jesus himself, as he was growing up and his father's reading him the scriptures and he learns to read at the same age, you know, kids today learn to read. No, probably earlier, because kids today are pretty not as smart as Jesus was. Just the average kid. I'm talking about the average kid in Jesus's day compared to the average kid today. I think the average kid in Jesus's day was much smarter because they didn't have video games, cell phones, or television. So Jesus is actually reading at age 4 or 5 or something, and he's reading Genesis. He comes to realize who he is from his father, his dad, Joseph, his caretaker. He finds out he's the Messiah. He freaks out a little bit. It's a slow realization. It dawns on him. And then he sees extreme comfort in the account of Joseph. And here's an overview. And starting tomorrow, I think I'll get into details on this. I really am debating whether to do a point for point for point. Read it for yourself, starting in Genesis chapter 37. The account of Joseph is comforting, because what you see in Joseph is what you see in Christ, and what you see in Christ is what you should see in your own life. Somebody told me, and these are wise words, if you want to know your past, your present, and your future, look to Jesus Christ's past, present, and future. We are identified with Christ, Romans chapter 6. We are identified in his death, we are identified in his resurrection, in his new life, and we're identified with him as he sits at the right hand of God. Okay, Martin, but that's just so high, it's so hard to reach. How about the account of Joseph? Is that so high? Is that so hard to reach? No. Then Genesis chapters 37 through 50. You have this kid, 17 years old, who gets dreams of grandeur, dreams of glory. God gives him a dream where, or maybe it's a vision, I don't know, where his father and his brothers are bowing down to him. And the sun and the moon are bowing down to him. He has these great promises of glory. What do we have? We have incredible promises of glory. Paul lays it out for us that God is using the ecclesia to educate, the ecclesia being the body of Christ, to educate the sovereignties and authorities among the celestials of the multifarious wisdom of God. And in Ephesians 1:10, he's going to complete the universe through Christ and the body. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 2, he seats us among the celestials in Christ. We to be holy and flawless in his sight. All these great visions. And we tell people about it. And they think we're crazy. We start talking about it. Going back to the parallel of Joseph, I think you can see it. He shares these visions like, oh, you won't believe. You know how it is. Forget about you personally. If you see the salvation of all, you start to understand it. And it's a glorious thing. You can't wait to tell people. Just like Joseph. Couldn't wait to tell his dream to his brothers and his fathers. Oh, aren't they going to his brothers and his father. Oh, aren't they going to love it? Same with you. Oh, God is the Savior of all. He's sovereign. This is great. Can't wait to tell my brother about this. And you tell your brother and their teeth grind and they roll their eyes and they hate you for it. And they don't believe you and they think you're deceived. Watch my video, Psycho Boy. Go to YouTube, type in Martin Zender Psycho Boy. It's this same thing. People think we're nuts because of what God says about us. We didn't make this up. Oh, Joseph couldn't make up these dreams. So his brothers became very jealous, very angry. And that happens with us. You see the parallel? And what happens next? They hate him. See the parallel? What happens next? They sell him into slavery. They abandon him. What happened to Christ? What I'm doing is drawing an analogy between Joseph and Jesus Christ and you. And you. Yes, you. And me. Because this analogy applies down the line. This account applies down the line. They sell him into slavery and he goes into darkness. This is our life right now. And that was Jesus Christ's life when he was on earth. He had all this glory, all this grandeur. He comes to be a humble baby in a crappy little town of Bethlehem. And he learns obedience through the things that he suffered. This is our life now. We have these visions, have these dreams. They're not dreams. They're scriptural passages that apply to the body of Christ. And it's fantastic. You couldn't make this up. And yet we're belittled, we're ridiculed, we're sold into slavery. Nobody cares about us. We're cheap. They sell us for 30 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites. We go off to Egypt. Egypt is a type of the flesh. And we're sold into the flesh. We are telling people what God has said concerning us. And what are we? We're still in the flesh. People say, who are you? who are you? And that's what they said to Joseph. That's what his brother said. Who are you that we should bow down to you someday? Are you kidding me? You think we're actually going to bow down to you? You punk, smart ass, holier than thou kid. And plus his father gave him a coat. Oh, it was a nice coat. Coat of many colors. He was his daddy's favorite. We are our daddy's favorite. We are the favorite of God the Father. The Father, our Father, God is what I meant to say. Not God the Father. Our Father, God, is playing favorites with us. We're chosen. We're designated beforehand for the place of a son. Other people are pissed off because they see who we are and they go, what is he? You? They can't believe it. And Joseph was Benjamin was the youngest son of Israel, but he was youngish, and they couldn't stand it that he thought he was all that. But it's not him thinking he's all that. That's the mistake these people are making. We don't think we're all that. This is what God says of us. But they will be jealous, they will hate you, and they will hate that your father is favorable to you. He shows you more favor. There's one place in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 where one of the kings of Israel is appalled that the Spirit of God should talk to this lowly prophet. And he says, how did the Spirit of God skip me and speak to you? How did it skip me and speak to you? This is what Israel said. This is what the priest said when they saw the prostitutes and the fishermen getting these blessings. How did the Holy Spirit skip us? How could it possibly skip us and give these revelations to babes? And yet that's what Jesus Christ said. Same with Joseph, same with Jesus Christ on earth, same with us. We're babes. They hate us. We have this multicolored coat. We have this great expectation. We have an amazing future. They're a bunch of schlubs in the Christian religion. They're a bunch of useful idiots, and we are flying high, and they can't stand it, so they plot against us, and they ostracize us, they marginalize us, they want to keep us out of polite company, they throw us out of the Bible studies, they throw us out of church, we're troublemakers, because we ask questions, and crazier yet, we have answers to the questions. I have answers, I got nothing but answers. It makes people crazy, they don't want answers, they just want to ask question after question to infinity. No, but we have answers. Joseph goes into Egypt. 27 years, his dream was challenged in his own mind, not in God's mind. When God promises you something, he never forgets it. 27 years ensue, and I guarantee you that's a long time for Joseph. He was in prison. He was framed. He went there as a slave, the lowest possible thing. And they thought he was a criminal. Again, he was framed by Potiphar's wife, went to the prison. He was beaten. He was abused. But he made little contacts. He had little friends in jail. He had the cupbearer of Pharaoh and the baker. And so he had his friends. And the jailer put him in charge of the jail. So even in the jail, he had some little sparkles of hope sown in there. God did not abandon him. But you would think Jesus Christ himself thought God had abandoned him on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Joseph said the same thing. That's why Jesus read Joseph and got great comfort from it, because he knows that this is part of the cycle. This is part of the thing. You get this. Here it is in a three-part. I'll stop with this and I'll elaborate on this tomorrow. It's a three-part process. It's getting the vision, getting the greatness, understanding what you are, where you're going, the privileges that you have, and the favor you have from God. That's phase one. Phase two is going to Egypt. Phase two is now I dare you to keep that in your mind. I dare you to retain the vision. This was Joseph's challenge. I dare you, from a prison in Egypt, to remember what God said and to remember that God is true to his word and he will not forsake you. That was the challenge to Christ as well in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. I dare you to still believe that you are the most favored one of God when you're hanging on this cross. Wow. That takes some freaking faith. To still believe it in the most dire, dangerous painful circumstances. That's us now. It's Joseph in Egypt. It's Jesus Christ for his 3.5 year ministry, or even worse, on the cross. What happens to Joseph next? Ah, there's a question. What happens to Joseph next?